As I said, we have spent the last couple of months talking about the supernatural, what it is, what the difference of God's supernatural and the world's supernatural is. Remember, we talked about very early on, we talked about some of the TV shows and the movies and all of that garbage that Hollywood spews out that affects our minds and our hearts. And if you remember, I encouraged you, if you really enjoy those horror and demon kind of things, rethink what you're putting into your mind. Those are not the kinds of things that we should be pouring into our hearts and into our minds, because it is not what the Word of God says. It's a perverted, it's a twisted truth. And we looked at what it means to be natural versus supernatural, and the fact that God dwells in the realm of the supernatural, but He impacts our lives here in the natural. And that's where faith comes in, that we must believe in the power of God to change things in our lives, even when we don't get it. And I've shared with you, I don't get a lot of stuff that God does. But a long time ago, I learned He knows better than I do. Amen. He knows better than I do. That's why I trust Him. And then we talked a little bit about some of the supernatural works of Jesus. And all of these are on the website. You can get my notes and all of that. So if you missed any of them, you can go back. But we talked about the feeding of the 5,000 and the raising of Lazarus. And then just the other day, we talked about the healing of the 10 lepers. Well, this morning, now all that was preparation. All right, that was all prelude to what it is we're coming into. You know, I've done that a lot of times, right? I'll talk for 10 minutes and then I'll go, you know, that didn't even count to my time, so I still got a half an hour here. I still got 40 minutes. Tom's looking at his watch right now and he's shaking his head, so he's my timer. That's not true. Well, this morning I want to begin a series that we've been leading up to on spiritual warfare. Now, you may have heard that term before. Maybe it's brand new to you. Maybe you have no idea what spiritual warfare is. You know what the words mean, spiritual, warfare, I get that. But how do they connect to one another? Well, this morning, I want us to begin to look at that. I want us to begin at a foundational place. And some of the questions that I want us to answer over the next several weeks are, how did it begin? You know, a war has to start someplace, and this is no different. So where did spiritual warfare start? Who is at war? Who's involved in this? You have to have conflicting sides. So who's involved in all of that? Am I in the battle or can I stay out of it? And then finally, am I destined to be a victim or a casualty of this conflict? Or, watch now, can I have victory in this battle? Not only for all eternity, but in my daily life. Because, my friends, I will say something now that I was going to save till later, but I think it's important that you know that now because it's going to change the way that you think. You are in the battle. You do not get an option. You don't get to choose whether you're going to be in this fight or not. You are, as a Christian, because you have a perpetual, constant enemy. And we're going to talk about that. All right, so take your Bibles if you have them. Bring your Bibles to church if you got one. If you don't have one, let me know. We got Bibles on the back there that you can take. Let me know if you want a particular version. I'll get it for you. For nothing. Nothing, Karen. I'll get it for you. You do have one. You probably have more than one.
I do.
You do. See, I knew who to pick on there because I knew she had more than one. All right, should I tell you where to turn?
Yeah.
Okay. Book of Ephesians, New Testament. That's back in the back third or so. More than that, Paul's letters, very familiar passage, the sixth chapter. I've preached on this several times. The chapter is called The Armor of God, the bulk of it anyway. But I just want to look at a few verses. Look at verse 10, Ephesians 6, 10. Let's start there. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, it says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, watch, is not against flesh and blood. If you write in your Bible, underline that. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after have done everything to stand. Did you catch that part there again? Underline it if you didn't. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. That's not what spiritual warfare is, even though it feels that way. You say, Pastor Dave, you don't know who I work with. You don't know what it is I have to deal with. I've got neighbors that Satan sent to live next to me. Don't be sitting there all pious like you've never thought that. But we have those challenges all of the time. Now first, what I want to do is I want to give you a definition of spiritual warfare that's going to be the backdrop for our study. All right, this is the definition. In biblical terms, spiritual warfare encompasses Satan's rebellion against God. That's the first part. And the manifestations. Now what that word means is the physical, observable things. That's a manifestation. I can see it. And the manifestations of that rebellion in the created order of the world. All right, you with me on that? So spiritual warfare is Satan's rebellion against God and the manifestations, the physical things that we see of that rebellion in the created order of the world. But here's the second thing that you have got to know about this. Otherwise, you're going to want to go home and lay down in a closet somewhere. Got to watch this. But at the heart of the warfare is the fact that God is sovereignly in control of all of His creation. And as the sovereign one, He has already decided that Satan's rebellion will ultimately fail. You have to have that in your heart, church. You have to have that second part as the foundational element of your life as you go through day by day. Satan is in rebellion of God. We see that evidenced in the world, but because of the sovereign nature of God, He has already decided this rebellion is ultimately going to fail. You see, now, if you have that at the center of your heart, there is nothing that you're going to witness, nothing you're going to have to deal with that should ever shake you to your core and knock you over. Now, watch, I didn't say you don't get knocked down from time to time, but there's a difference between knocked down and knocked over. If you didn't know that, I'm telling you now. There you go. I just made that up, but I don't care. I got the microphone. Knocked over is different than being knocked down. If I get knocked down, I jump back up again. If I get knocked over, I'm down. I'm down. And see, for many, even Christians, we go through daily life and something comes up and boom, it knocks us down. Why? You say, Pastor Dave, that's not very compassionate. You're not being very gentle with us. But see, I want to know why, as Christians, we are not walking with that full armor of God on that allows us to be, as Paul said, more than conquerors. You see, church, are these just words that we listen and say, or are they things that we put into our lives? And see, I've told you, I get so tired. Oh boy, you're going to love me when this is over, right? Maybe not. That's okay. Is the offering over, honey? Okay, we don't take an offering, so that doesn't even matter. I get so tired of Christians that whine constantly about how terrible their life is. Church, it should not be that way. It shouldn't be that way. You say, what, Pastor Dave, man, sunshine, flowers, rainbows, unicorns for you all the time? Unicorns. I've never said the word unicorn in my life. I don't know what happened. No, that's not what that means. We all have troubles. We all have trials. But we read in the Word that it says these light and momentary trials. So when you talk about things in the Bible where it says it came to pass, you know what that means? Whatever it is, it's come in order to what? Pass. So don't live in it, don't stay in it, and by all means, don't hold on to it. Well, see, if you understand that God is in sovereign control of all things and the God of the universe loves you, He knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows when you get up. He knows when you lie down. He knows every thought that you have. He knows everything about you. And here's the good part, He still loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you, each and every one of you. He sent his son to die. But you see, the threads of Satan's rebellion and God's loving responses are woven throughout all of the scripture. And this ongoing drama between the force of darkness and the force of light is being played out for us throughout all of human history. It's a play, if you will. And we're going to go through the acts of that play in the weeks and the months to come. But this morning, I want to, again, just let me read you that definition. And then I want to break it down into four segments. And that's all we're going to do this morning, because I want you to have this as the background. In biblical terms, spiritual warfare encompasses Satan's rebellion against God and the manifestations of that rebellion in the world, in the created world. But, boy, good word, but at the heart of this warfare is the fact that God is sovereignly in control of his creation. And as the sovereign one, he's already decided that Satan's rebellion will ultimately fail. Amen. Now, I said I want you to see, how did this all begin? Let's start there. It begins with Satan's rebellion against God. Now, this happened long before he showed up as a snake in the garden. Satan's rebellion began long before that. Now, we don't have an exact account of exactly what took place, but what we can piece together from the scriptures is that Satan wanted to be like God. Now, what was the foundational element of that? Where did that start? What's the issue of that in the heart and the mind that wants you to be something that you should not be? What is it? It's pride. My friends, pride is the killer of the heart and the mind and the soul. It kills it. That's what pride does. That's why the Bible talks so much about not being proudful. That's why the Bible talks so much about the importance of humility in our lives. It's why Jesus got so upset at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and all of those, because they walked in pride. And see, the Bible tells us God is able to humble the heart. He's looking for those who understand what it means to walk in humility. And humility is not just constant self-deprecation. It's not telling people how terrible you are, how rotten you are. Oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. No, it's a heart that just says, everything of me that's of value comes from him. And when you live in that, it affects the way that you act. It affects the things that you do and the way that you speak. But Satan has been around since the very beginning. Most scholars believe, and I agree with them, that Satan more than likely wasn't one of the archangels of heaven. He was certainly, at least we believe, the worship leader of heaven. The Bible says that he was beautiful to look at, that all of the stones, all of the precious gems and all of that adorned him. And see, that's why he was able to take so many of the angels of heaven with him, because he is, and that's what his name means. It means deceiver. It means adversary. The other names in the Bible that you see for him are Beelzebub, ruler of this world, liar, murderer, god of the age, prince of demons, ruler of darkness, and tempter, among other things. So Satan is seen all throughout the scripture. First time you see his name is in the first chapter of the book of Job. How many of you remember that story? The Bible says that the angels came before God and Satan was with them. That's the first time you see his name. See, he couldn't have come into God's presence without permission. So God allowed that to happen. Now, I don't understand how or why. I'm going to ask that when I get to heaven. I don't know how it was that Satan gets to come in the presence of God, but that's what the book of Job says. But where's the first time that you see the manifestation of Satan? Where does he first show up? Genesis, third chapter. He comes into the garden as a snake, the Bible says. And it says that he spoke lies to Eve and spoke lies to Adam, and it became what was the introduction of sin into this world. But because of his pride, the Bible says that God cast him out of heaven, and with him one third of the angels went with him. Now, those angels are now the demonic force that operates in the spirit in this world. Now, my friends, there may be some of you sitting here going, come on, come on. That's Hollywood stuff, isn't it? That's make-believe. There's no such thing as demons. Satan was probably created by the church in order to keep people in line. I've heard that before. Same ones that say there is no hell. because it was all created in the early days of the church to make sure people did what they were supposed to. I told you this bumper sticker I saw. Those that say there is no hell, you better be right. You had better be right if you think there's no hell. My friends, Satan is very real. He's alive. He's well on the planet Earth, at least for now. The demons are active. But there's something else that you need to understand. And I think this is the most important vital truth of what it is we're looking at. Satan and the demons are not all powerful. They're not all powerful. They are created beings, just like you, just like me, just like the angels. They were created by God. Here's what that means. They are under the full authority of sovereign God. Amen. The full authority. Amen. They can't just do whatever they want to do. That's why we pray. That's why we understand God's word. That's why we have faith in the things of God, even when it doesn't look good, even when it looks difficult, even when I feel like I am just getting beaten up like crazy. God is still in control. Amen. God is still sovereign. Amen. See, one of the things that many Christians think when they become a Christian is that, whew, okay, life's easy now. Easy street. Being a Christian, man, all my problems are gone. Don't have to worry about anything. No, that's not true. That's not true. As a matter of fact, as a Christian, you're going to have more things to have to deal with. Why? Because Satan's only priority is to steal as many of God's children as he possibly can. That's what Satan desires. He desires to come against everything that is of God. Because you see, here's the thing. Satan knows he can't defeat God. He knows this. It's not a fair fight. It was never going to be. And so the only option that Satan has now, he can't beat God, so he's going to come after us. Why? Because we're God's precious creation. Amen. Read the story of the creation in the book of Genesis. After everything that God created, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. What did he say after he created us? It's very good. And that word very is a place of priority. It's a position, a placement in God's heart. That's why Satan comes after us. That's why he chases us down. But here's what it also says, because you have to understand, Adam and Eve were barely even in the garden. I don't even think they saw everything yet. And here came the snake. First thing he wanted to do. And he's still doing that today. And that's why we have to be aware. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says this. It says, be alert and sober-minded. That has nothing to do with drinking. It has to do with being alert and aware of what's going on around you. He says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So that's what Satan is trying to do. He said he's like a prowling lion. You guys have all seen these National Geographic things and the lions and all they're creeping around. That's what Satan's doing. Isn't it amazing when you see those lions down there in the grass like that? I mean, they are just so tense. Their ears are back and it's amazing. God's creation. So picture that as being the devil. And you're the little gazelle running out there. Pete, you look nothing like a gazelle. There's nothing gazelle-like about you. I just want you to know that. But that's the picture that we have of what it is that Satan wants to do to us. But I want you to notice something. Notice what it does not say. It doesn't say that he will devour. It says he's looking for someone who he may devour. It's not a given, folks. Satan does not need to win in your life. That's where the warfare comes in. Because when you are tempted, when there are things that are happening that are just so negative, you have in Jesus Christ the ability to stand and to be victorious against the enemy. You do not have to give in. Second thing about this definition is that we read that not only is Satan in rebellion against God, but his efforts are seen in the manifestation of his rebellion. Now again, what that means is it's the physical presence. We can see the things. So if I were to say to you, what are the most obvious and apparent manifestations of Satan's victory in the Garden of Eden? What would you tell me? What was the outcome of that victory that he had? Sin, death, disease, decay, imperfection, and what was the most grievous of all of those? It became what? A separation from the presence of God. See, Satan had a pretty good victory that morning. That was a good one for him. But you see what he didn't understand? It was all a part of God's plan. Sovereign means in total, complete control. Because you don't even get out of that before God already begins to reveal what it is that's going to happen. He already gives a small foretelling that his son is going to come and he's going to ultimately crush the head of the serpent. That's why I mean, church, we win. But you got to fight the battles every single day. And see, all of those things, the death, the decay, and all, they're still active. They're going to remain active, with the exception of one of those. Our relationship with God has been restored if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's been restored. But the battle for your heart, the battle for your mind, the battle for your soul goes on. There's another natural manifestation that we see in the world, and that's that things around us also die. Animals, plants, all of those things. Can I tell you that when we get to heaven, there will be no more of that? That's what we have to look forward to. That's why it's hard for me, and maybe this has happened because I've gotten a lot older, is that as I'm looking at things passing in my life, obviously I'm in the second half of my life. See, Pastor Dave, you're only 35, aren't you? Thank you. God bless you. I appreciate your delusion. I know you're not thinking that. But as I look at that, my thinking is, you know what? When this time is over, we are going to be in paradise with Him. Amen. And this is not a false paradise that you hear many religions talking about. This is the Creator of the world who has a place set aside for you. My mansion is at the beach. Did I tell you this? I got this worked out. My mansion's going to be at the beach. She's going to live right next door. We already got this all worked out. You see, we as the children of God, because of Jesus Christ, are going to live in eternity with Him. Satan can do nothing about that. The only thing he can do is try to prevent as many people as he possibly can from recognizing and understanding the truth of who Jesus is. Amen. That's what he does. And see, when we are at war with the enemy every single day, it means that when temptation comes, I recognize it and I don't embrace it. And see, sometimes that takes some natural things that you do. This was years and years ago. I was talking with a young man who said he had all kinds of problems with getting online late at night and getting onto websites that he knew he should not be on. He said, man, he said, I love the Lord. And he said, when I get off of the site, I feel so guilty. I feel so terrible. He said, Pastor Dave, can you help me at all with this? I said, well, buddy, I said, the only thing that I'm thinking right now is you've got to make some practical adjustments to your life. So number one, you set a time limit. I don't turn my computer on after 7 o'clock at night or after 8 or whatever that might be. I don't ever turn my computer on when I'm in a room alone by myself. I clear everything off of my computer that would possibly allow me to quickly go onto those sites. Practical things that many times we need to do. And see, sometimes I think we get so spiritually and heavenly minded that we lose our effectiveness here on earth because we're thinking, well, God's going to come and He's going to change this. No, you change it. He's given you a mind. He's given you a heart to do the things you need to do. And then you say, now, Father, come and work in my heart. I'm going to do my part. Noah, guy in the boat, he didn't get the boat handed to him. He had to build the boat. Children of Israel, walls of Jericho coming down, they had to walk the laps around and do what they were told to do. Church, we're told to be active within the things of God. Don't move those responsibilities off of yourself somehow going, well, if it's God's will, He'll fix these things. I'll tell you what, if you're walking in sin, it's God's will. You're not in that. But you're not in that. That's the warfare. That's the spiritual part of it that we've got to do with. Okay, what time is that? Holy cow. All right, I got to move through this. Here's number three. The first one is that it's Satan's rebellion against God. The second one is that his efforts can be seen in the world. The third one is, and we've talked about this, God is in sovereign control over all things. Psalm 103:19 says, He has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. Amen. You see, church, if you do not have that tattooed, let's say that a different way. If you don't have that chiseled into your heart, because some of you would say, gee, Pastor Dave, you're telling us we should get tattoos. No, that's not what I said. You can have them if you want, but I didn't tell you to do that. chiseled on your heart. If you do not have that chiseled on your heart, you're going to allow the enemy to be able to come in and tell you lies that you're going to start to listen to. Things like, this is more than you can handle. God's not really here. You're going to fail again, just like you did the last time. You see, those are all lies. Because you do not need to fail again. God is greater than those things. He sits over all things. David is the king of Israel. He wrote these words, "The greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor of God, for everything in heaven and earth is His." Are you beginning to get a sense of who God is in this? God's not running around trees and diving into ditches, having this battle with Satan. It's already won. You see, it's you and I are the ones that have to walk through the skirmishes. It's you and I that have to deal with the temptations of the flesh and those things. But can I tell you, every single one of you here this morning have, in Jesus Christ, the ability to stand and to be victorious. Amen. You've got to start believing that. Yes, in your mind, but more than that, in your heart. I'm kind of editing as I'm going here is what I'm doing. The thing of this that is so important, and I'll abbreviate that here. You see, because of this, there are going to be things in our lives, church, that we are not going to understand. I do not understand why my stepfather is in the condition he is in right now. I would think that God would want he and my mother to have many more years together. I don't understand that. But just as Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done," we look at what it is that takes place that just boggles our minds. Certainly the crucifixion of Jesus is probably the first, the most heinous act of history that ever occurred, but it occurred within the realm and the purpose and the foreknowledge of God. He's still sovereign, even when we don't understand, even when we can't come to grips with what it is that's happening. Let me give you the last one, and I'm going to close. As sovereign, God has already decided that the rebellion is going to ultimately fail. And here's another way to look at that, and I already said it once before. We've got the book. Go ahead and peek at the end if you want to. We win. We win. It's done. It's a done deal. There's no maybe. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave victorious over death, over sin, over hell, the game was over. Now, I'll let you on another little secret. It was actually over before that, but that was what needed to take place in order for you and I to be able to be a part of the victory. And see, in this, where Paul writes in Romans 1:16, he says, "His sovereignty is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." You see, there's a time coming, church, sooner rather than later, when Satan, the Antichrist, all of the demonic horde are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And their time will be over. Then we don't get tempted anymore. There's no more death. There's no more sin. There's no more decay, because the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come again in victory and establish a new kingdom on earth. Amen. It's going to be a brand new kingdom where sin is gone. And the perfection of how He created it in the first place in the garden is going to be restored. I'd like to be a part of that. I don't know how that sounds to you, but I'd like to be a part of that. That's why we need to continue to walk through the victories that God has given us today. To not be willing just to give up and lay down. That when something comes and punches me right in the face, I might stagger, but I'm going to stand, as Paul said in Ephesians 6, so that when all of these things, I still stand. Men, you stand in that position as the priest of your home for righteousness. You stand in the gap for your wife and for your children. Ladies, you stand in the gap of your home for who God has called you to be the mother, to be the wife, to be the matriarch of that family. Church, this is how God established it. This is how He created it. That's why when those things are in order, there's peace in the home. But there's warfare, because that's not what Satan wants. But here's the other thing too, and with this I'm done. You must never forget that sovereign God will use whatever it is of His creation that He needs to in order to accomplish His will. And that's the place where, again, the faith needs to rise up. I want to share with you a story, and then I'll pray. Of course, this is Memorial Day weekend. And there's a story of the sovereignty of God that I think fits in really well. So you can just sit back and relax for this last few moments. September 11 is an important date in our nation's history. On September 11, a foreign enemy attacked America. There was smoke and fire that obscured the horrible loss from all the explosions. But I'm not talking about September 11, 2001. I'm talking about September the 11th, 1814. The British Sea Forces had started bombarding Fort McHenry down in Baltimore, which was at the time America's largest seaport. It's the War of 1812, and most Americans historically don't realize how close we came to losing our freedom and the independence that we had just gained just some short 30 years prior. Well, 3 weeks prior to that September 11 date, British General Robert Ross had made a grave tactical error. He had bombarded Baltimore, and instead of attacking and finishing, he turned and went to attack Washington, D.C., which at the time only had about 8,000 residents, and half of those were slaves. So there was little resistance, and the British just rolled over right into the city very easily. President James Madison, the president at the time, had already fled earlier that day, but Dolly Madison, his wife, had insisted on staying at the White House because she wanted to set her huge table with 40 place settings, and a grand banquet was being prepared for what she hoped and believed would be a victory celebration. Well, when she saw the soldiers, the British soldiers, approaching the White House grounds, history tells us that she took that large famous painting of George Washington off the wall, cut it out of its frame. She secured an original copy of the Declaration of Independence and has said she fled. The enemy soldiers entered the White House and they found this magnificent table set for a banquet. The food was already prepared, and so General Ross and his officers all sat down and enjoyed a fabulous, scrumptious meal at the behest and at the doing of the First Lady. Well, then when they were finished, they set fire to the White House and all of the surrounding buildings. And so Dolly Madison watched from a nearby hillside as the nation's capital and her home was consumed in flames. However, the very next day, an unusual weather phenomena occurred. Although violent storms seldom make landfall around D.C., a violent hurricane roared ashore in the pre-darkness hours, and after 2 hours of torrential rain and wind, it extinguished the fires at the White House and the surrounding buildings, meaning that none of the buildings were burned and the city was not completely destroyed. Tornadoes were spawned off of the hurricane, and those tornadoes killed more British soldiers than the actual Battle of Washington did. Weather was so bad that General Ross decided to leave Washington rather than stay and occupy it. And as he was leaving, he passed a woman, an American woman. And the historical record tells us that he stopped and along the way said he questioned and he stopped the woman and said, "Great God, madam, is this the kind of storm to which you are accustomed to in this infernal country? Says the lady politely yet firmly answered, "No, sir. This is a special interposition of Almighty God to drive our enemies from our city." You see, God will use whatever it is that he needs to in order to accomplish his will. You say, "Come on, Pastor Dave, coincidence, right?" I don't believe in coincidence. If I serve an almighty God who knows the beginning from the end, is all powerful, is in every moment of time, there is no such thing as coincidence. It's all by his hand. And see, as we continue to look at this together, the battle between the light of God and the darkness of Satan is raging right now. The war has been won, but the battles are going to continue. And we are going to be looking at how we should prepare and how we should respond when those battle times come. Let me read this last verse, Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous, powerful right hand. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words of truth today. And God, I do pray that there would be no fear in our lives as your children, knowing that you go before us. And yes, there are going to be challenging times. There are going to be very difficult times. But you are sovereign over all things. And it is your will that is going to be accomplished. Father, my life is surrendered to you and your will, which means that no matter what it is that comes, I still worship you. I still praise you. I still, God, want to live with joy in my heart because none of the circumstances of my life can steal that from me because it's from you. And so I pray that now over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here with us today, all of those that are watching over the internet. And I pray, God, that we would, as Paul wrote, stand in the strength of knowing that you are with us, that you are Lord over all. Father, thank you. Just go with us now. Keep us safe in all that we do, and may everything that we say and do bring glory and honor to you and to you alone. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.